Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'd encourage you to join me as we go to the throne of grace. Father, because of the cross, we do come to you. If it were not for the cross of Jesus Christ, we'd have no access to you. But we thank you that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we trust him as our Savior, then we have the great privilege and responsibility to come boldly before the throne of grace so that we may find grace to help in our time of need. And we do that today. We're needy people, Lord, and you know the individual needs represented by everyone here today. And Lord, even though they are not all shared, you know them all. And we thank you that you're a need-meeting God who is intimately concerned and cares about every part of our lives. This morning, Lord, we want to lift up those who are dealing with physical issues. We think of Bob Horton's sister, Grace, as she recovers from her back surgery. We pray that that would go well. We pray that she would heal quickly and that she would be drawn to Jesus in the midst of these trials. We think of Robin Jancy, who tomorrow will be having knee replacement surgery. Lord, we pray for success there and comfort for her and wisdom for the doctors in that. For McKenna Schneider, as she recovers from ACL surgery, and Lord, the list goes on, but we entrust those who are battling these physical issues to you. Lord, we want to look beyond Hastings. As important as our ministry is here, we know there's a whole world of lost people and needy people, and so we pray for two of the ministries that we are part of supporting. We pray for the Hope Venture out of Lincoln, Nebraska, that ministers to children and people in India and in Africa. Lord, encourage them in these days. Use them for your glory and in meeting the practical needs and the spiritual needs of people. Lord, we pray that many would come to Christ as a result of these ministry outreaches. And then, Lord, we pray for India pastors. Lord, what a privilege it is to know that today, because of the involvement of the Berean Fellowship, there are thousands of little Berean churches all over India. And Lord, we pray that even this Lord's Day as they meet, that you would use them for your glory, that they would be effective in reaching lost people, that they would continue to be a real light for you in that dark land. And Father, thank you for the part we can play in supporting that work there. Encourage those India pastors who live on sometimes just $50, $100 a month, and yet faithfully serve you and proclaim your word. Encourage them, Lord, and I pray for more churches, for more souls to be saved. And then, Lord, as we're encouraged in your word, we know that we're in a time of transition in our country, but we also know that we're called upon by you to pray. You tell us, Lord, through the Apostle Paul, as he instructed Timothy, that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may live and lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable to you, Father, who desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, this morning, we do pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence. We pray for the new cabinet. We pray for the new Congress. Lord, there's a sense of trouble in our country right now. There's also a sense of anticipation. Lord, we pray that there'd be many who would turn back to you. Our country needs to do that. We pray that you give great wisdom to our leaders. I pray that they would seek your face, that they would seek your will, that they would desire what you would desire for our nation. And so we pray for them in that regard. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in these coming days to pray for our country, to pray for our leaders who bear a huge burden of responsibility for what's going on in our country and our world. And Lord, they need far beyond their own wisdom and the wisdom of those that are gathered around them So, Lord, we pray for your hand of guidance and direction in these coming days. And now, Lord, we thank you for the chance to open your word again. Lord, we're so thankful that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to pierce into the vision of soul and spirit and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Lord, we pray that even as we open your word again this morning, that you would pierce our hearts, that you would help us to understand truth, and that that would be truth that would change our lives for your glory. So we give you thanks and just thank you for each person here who can be part of worshiping and encouraging one another and part of being built up in their faith. And we pray these things in the wonderful, strong name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. In honor of God's Word, I'll invite you to stand with me. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 60 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 15, a very familiar passage, the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country. He sent them into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants who began to inquire what these and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry, and he was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. You may be seated. I'm sure most of you, just like me, have heard this story many times. I was raised in the church as a child, and in my growing up years in the church, I heard this story I don't know how many times. I've known it for as long as I can remember. But almost every time I heard it, it seems like the entire focus was on the prodigal son and the father. Seldom was there much emphasis on the older brother. But the older brother is a very important part of the story. The older brother had something to learn about the grace of the loving father. And he just didn't get it. So this morning, we're going to hear from the older brother, the one who had so much to learn about grace.
Oh, hello. Must be looking for my father. He was out here a few minutes ago, but he went back in. Just follow the music. He's at the big party with everybody else. Of course I was invited. He practically begged me to go in. But, you know, somebody's got to do some work around here. These stables aren't going to sweep themselves out. We can't all just do whatever we feel like and expect everybody else to take care of things. Oh, you hadn't heard. Oh, goodness, I thought the whole world had been told by now. It's all for my little brother. You know, the one who ran away 18 months ago? He came back this morning. Best day ever, right? Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm glad he's okay. It's not like I wished he was dead in a ditch somewhere or something. Sure, that's what people in there are saying, but I love my brother. I do. Well, frankly, it's all just a little bit too easy, don't you think? I mean, he just shows up, no money, and everything's supposed to be fine just like that? Come on. It's been this way all our lives. I'm always cleaning up his messes. He's always been the problem child. I've always been the good son. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I've made some mistakes. And, you know, I was grateful when Father forgave me when I did, but at least I try. You know, I've always done my best, the best that I knew how. And, well, whatever mistakes I have made in the past, I have more than made up for them. Not like Ben. He always just does whatever he feels like, doesn't care what the consequences are, doesn't care how it affects anybody else. So you will just have to excuse me if I'm not ready to just pretend like none of this ever happened. He took a third of everything we have and just vanished. Threw it in the garbage. You have to understand how badly that hurt our family. I'm not just talking about the finances. That's not nothing. It's been hard. We had to lay people off, cut back, reorganize. But, you know, we've made it work. We've tightened our belts, and we'll be okay. It's not even about the money. It's the insult. It's how he broke our father's heart. It all started that night. Ben and Father were having another one of their blowouts. Seemed to be happening more and more often as Benjamin got older. I was outside working, as usual. And, I couldn't really hear Father's side of the conversation that much. He was using that stern but extra calm voice that he always uses whenever Ben gets like that. Ben was yelling and screaming, though, so I heard plenty of what he had to say. Gets all worked up and eventually blurts out to Father that he just wishes he would hurry up and die already so that he could get his inheritance money and get on with his life. Got real quiet after that. Can't really take something like that back once it's said. I think Ben went to bed angry, but Father didn't sleep at all that night. Next morning, things were icy. No yelling, but no peace either. Finally, Father broaches the subject. He asks him if he really meant it, if he really would rather have the money than the relationship. Ben was kind of sheepish about it, but he was resolved. He said, yeah. He says, I don't need you anymore, Dad. That's what Ben calls him. I just need your money. Father said, well, that could be arranged, but then he tried to talk him out of it. He knew it was a big mistake, that Benjamin would regret it. He explained that, you know, selling the property on short notice, he couldn't get what it was really worth. And besides, if Benjamin did this, he'd have a black mark on him. Nobody would want to do business with him. Nobody would trust him. He was sacrificing all the prestige and clout that came with being part of our family. But he didn't lay a guilt trip on him. Didn't bring up all the times that he'd screwed up in the past and had to be bailed out over and over again. Didn't even bring up how ridiculous the whole conversation was, how absolutely offensive it was that Ben was even talking about this. I mean, that wasn't his land. Those weren't his animals. Totally inappropriate. Father didn't play that card either. I mean, it was hard to hold my tongue, I tell you that. I had some things I wanted to say to my brother and to my father. Not just say, I wanted to shout at him. But I didn't. That's what I do. I don't make trouble. I'm the good son. Making trouble is somebody else's job. Took father a couple of weeks. He sold the animals off a few at a time. Finally found a buyer for the land. Got about 80% of what it was worth. Not bad considering everybody knew he was desperate to sell. Remember him counting out the coins into that burlap sack and Ben kind of eyeing it greedily. And Ben didn't reach his hand out right away. Father had to hold it out. But when Ben's fist closed around it, it's like you could see Father's heart break. Something weird was going on with Ben, too. You could see it in his eyes. I mean, he was definitely excited by the sight of all that money, but I think maybe he was kind of scared, too. I don't think he thought Father would really do it. And now that he realized the gravity of the situation, he saw how much money it was, maybe some of those things Father had said to him, trying to talk him out of it, started running through his head. Maybe some of the things Father was too kind to say, too. But, I mean, what could he do? Damage was done, property was sold, and Ben was never one to back down. So he put a big plastic smile on his face, grabbed the bag, headed down the east road whistling some ridiculous tune. Father watched him. Just silent, tears running down his cheeks. It's a hard day. Hard 18 months, really. Father said it felt like his son was dead because he didn't know if he'd ever see him again. I know Ben didn't expect to see any of us ever again. Man, those 2 weeks while Father was selling the property off, did he run his mouth? Oh, talking about how he was going to be his own man. Wouldn't be in my shadow anymore. Wouldn't be in Father's. Said we'd been holding him back. Now he could really realize his potential. I knew better. I mean, you can't give somebody like my brother that much money all at once and expect anything good to come of it. I knew it was just a matter of time before you would blow through it all and end up destitute. You know, I figured he'd probably come back someday. Just didn't expect it to be so soon. Frankly, I didn't really think he'd have the nerve to show his face again while Father was still living. In those first couple of months right after he left, when I was just working my tail off trying to get things even keel again, sometimes I'd think about that day. Someday way in the future when Father was gone and I was running things and Benjamin would come back. Hungry and dirty, desperate for help, like I knew he would be. And you know, I decided that I was going to be generous when that day came. I wasn't going to just leave him out on the street to beg, which is what he deserves. I mean, obviously, he couldn't really be my brother again, not like he was before, not after what he did to our family. And it's not like I could put him in charge of anything or let him be responsible for anything that mattered, but, you know, I figured I could take him on as a hired field hand, make sure he had enough to eat, a warm place to sleep, the dignity of a real job. I could do that for him. I mean, wouldn't deserve it, but I think that's what people would expect. Because they know I'm a good person. I'm a generous person, even to people who don't deserve it, like Ben. I just figured it'd be years and years. 18 months. how in the world did he blow through all that money in 18 months? Prostitutes. Had to be, right? I mean, if you took all that money to a brothel, imagine what. Not that I would ever, you know, waste money on prostitutes. Not because it's a waste of money. It's just that they're expensive. I hear they're expensive, and I don't pay attention to that kind of thing. But it seems like the kind of thing my brother might do. Anyway, it doesn't matter how he lost the money. It's gone now. He came back penniless. I was working in the West Field, but Father was out this morning in the barley field on the east edge of the property. He always works that field ever since Ben left. Always takes him twice as long as it should, too, because he can't help gazing down that road, the one Benjamin walked down that day. Well, the servants say that it was about that time in the morning where the sun's just high enough where you can look out at the horizon and not be, like, blinded by it. About that time, Father saw a figure on the ridge there. And before he had any idea who it was, he starts walking down the road. I'd seen him do that before with strangers. But then he gets close enough, he starts to think that he might recognize Ben. And they said he broke into an all-out run. I mean, can you imagine that? A man like my father running in public toward some filthy beggar? I didn't see it, but it makes my skin crawl just to think about how humiliating. The servants ran and caught up with him, and they said Benjamin was just starting to say something, and Father cut him off. Sure was a great story, too. Ben, always a slick talker, that one. But Father didn't want to hear it. He just told the servants to run back and get his best robe and some sandals, and then he just put his arms around Benjamin. Got himself all dirty. Servant comes back and he takes the robe, drapes it over his filthy shoulders. I mean, they clean him up for the party, but I hear he just looked ridiculous in that fancy robe all covered with mud and dung. And then they put sandals on his feet. No, seriously, sandals, like he's a prince or something. And then Father takes off his signet ring. You know, the one he loans to me sometimes when I'm doing business with somebody that doesn't know who I am, so they know that I have the authority to buy and sell on his behalf. That ring that represents our family's wealth and our status. Takes it off of his finger. And he puts it on Benjamin's. Like he's back in the family. Like he's equal to me. Like he's in charge or something. And then he's all caught up in the moment. So Father says, you know what? Let's have a party. Let's invite everybody. And let's kill the fattened calf. The fattened calf. I have been feeding that animal for months. And you know, I had her just about perfect. It's not like I want her for myself. Had a friend a couple weeks ago, got engaged. We didn't slaughter the fattened calf to celebrate, but, you know, I just wanted a worthy occasion. There's a famous rabbi supposed to be coming through the area in a couple weeks. I thought I could throw a dinner in his honor. But nope, not anymore. My good-for-nothing brother gets the fattened calf. I mean, he does deserve it after all. Sure, he took a third of everything we have and threw it in the garbage, but he did manage not to die, so, you know, man of the year. It's just been hard since he left. Trying to get things right. Trying to get things good again. Trying to just get Father to even smile. And none of that mattered. But Benjamin shows up, and it's like the best day of Father's life. You should have seen him hugging in the doorway over there. He's never hugged me like that. Guess I'm not really much of a hugger, you know. I mean, it's not how I show love or whatever. if I love somebody, I show it by what I do, you know, by my actions. That's what counts. Not Ben, though. He's always been like that, very free with his affections. He's a hugger, they'd say. Bet they hugged like nobody's business out on that road this morning. I mean, it must have taken that servant, what, 15 minutes to get back to the house and then back with the robe and the sandals? And they were just like standing there holding on to each other for 15 minutes? That's weird, right? I don't see how Father could do that, you know? Just hug him. Just hold him like that without an apology or asking where the money went or anything. It's like none of that even mattered to Father. Like the only thing that mattered is that Benjamin was back, that he wanted to be with Father, that he was there. None of the rest of it even mattered. But you know, I was there. I've been here. And then Father has the nerve to come out and scold me for not wanting to go to the party. Says I'm sulking. Not sulking, I'm sane. I'm the only one around here that hasn't lost his mind. I told him, I said, you know, I've been here working my tail off for you, doing whatever you say, whatever you even suggest, without a complaint. You've never thrown me a party, not even a goat. You know what he says to me? He says, well, everything I have is yours. Believe that? I mean, I'm not complaining. Father's been fair. He's always fair and generous even. I have everything I need. I just be nice to get a little recognition, you know, a little credit for everything I do. But Father doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. He just cares about all that lovey-dovey Ben stuff. It's always been that way. Even when we were little, it was like that. There's this one time, right? Ben blows off his chores, nothing new. But then he lies to Father about it. Father catches him red-handed. And I mean, Father never loses his temper, but you could tell by the look in his eye, the tone of his voice, Benjamin was in for it. He was going to get it. You know, I kind of wanted to stay and watch, but I knew that was bad for him. So I did what the good son should do. I offered to go do Benjamin's chores while Father disciplined him. Father thanked me, and I went off. I didn't hurry too much. I didn't want to get back too soon and interrupt anything. Come back maybe an hour later. First, I thought, wow, is Ben still wailing? Man. But as I got close to the house, that wasn't what I heard. You know what I heard? They were singing, the two of them, singing. All happy and jolly. You know, I burst through the door, and there's Benjamin sitting up in Father's lap just singing away like it's a party. Father saw the look on my face. He says, your brother was wrong. He admitted it. He apologized. He's been disciplined. Now everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine today too, right? Everything's fine. Doesn't matter what happened. Doesn't matter these last 18 years. Doesn't matter that I was the one out there doing the chores. And he was in there with Father. It's just, none of that mattered. None of it matters. But it's got to matter, right? I mean, there's a difference between right and wrong. It's got to matter whether you do right or do wrong. Father doesn't even care about that. Comes out here, tells me, come inside, make up with your brother. Sure, expecting me to say, sure, Father, whatever you say, Father. So I'm supposed to do, right? because I'm the good son, whatever he says? What if I'm tired of being the good son all the time? What if I'm tired of always doing the right thing, always doing whatever Father says all the time? What if I want to do what I want to do for once? It's exhausting. You know, being the good son? Every day I get up and I work hard and I do what's right. I do the best I can to please my Father. And every day, no matter how hard I work, no matter how many good things I do, I've got to get up the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day, and I've got to do it all over again, all without screwing up. It's exhausting. Not Ben, though. Ben knows, doesn't matter how many times he screws up, doesn't matter how bad he messes up, just say, I'm sorry. Maybe work up a few tears and back with Father like that, like it never happened. Big hug. What, I'm supposed to be like Ben? Come on. Ben should want to be like me. I'm better than he is. I stayed. I do what's right. I'm the good son. I'm the one that Father should be celebrating, but I'm out here and he's in there, and that is just so messed up, isn't it? Don't understand why everything's always just so easy for Ben. I mean, I guess it wasn't always easy out there. He did get pretty messed up before he came back. Probably hard to come back to. So all this pride like that, that's not easy for somebody like Ben. Bet he missed Father. I mean, Ben can be a jerk, and they fought all the time. But underneath all that, Benjamin, he does love our Father. But I mean, he brought all of that on himself. I mean, it's not my fault that he suffered a little bit because of his own greed and his own stupidity. That shouldn't cancel out everything I did. Shouldn't mean that my work, my right choices don't count. But that's what Father is saying, right? He's saying, I should just come in there and be on the same level as Ben, right? Like none of this happened. I'm sorry, I'm not the same as Ben. I don't want to be the same as Ben. And if I go in there, that's what I'm saying. Does sound like a good party, though, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not going in. I can't go in there now. Everybody knows why I'm out here. Making a statement. If I went back in, it'd be this whole scene, everybody'd be watching. I mean, I'd have to go up to my brother. I'd have to listen to his phony apology and let him give me a big hug and pretend that everything was just fine. No, I'm not going to do that. It's not fine. It's not. I did what I was supposed to do. I did the right thing. I stayed. I worked. I cared about Father. And he did that. And now he. I mean, it's not that I'm jealous of my little brother or anything. It's just sometimes, you know, I just wish I could hug our Father the way he does. I don't know why I can't. It's not like I don't love him. I do. I love him more than Ben does. I've proved that. My life has proved that. I love our Father. I guess I don't feel it the same way as him. Doesn't make any sense. It's crazy, right? What do you... You got to rob a guy before you can love him? You gotta stab him in the back before you give him a hug? That's stupid. I can't go in there. If I go in there, I'm saying that Father is right. I'm saying that nothing that Ben did to me, to our Father, that none of that matters. And if none of that matters, then that means nothing that I did matters. None of my work, none of the things that I've done. I mean, my whole life, I've done everything I can to be a good son, to please my Father. And now I'm supposed to say none of that counts, none of that matters. It has to matter. Otherwise, my life's been a waste. But if I go in there and I let my brother hug me, then I'm saying we're the same. We're both just sons of a good Father, and that's all that matters. And you know, to Father, that's all that matters. I see that now. You know, I'm never going to get through to him. He just gives it away, you know? And no matter how you talk to him, how you explain, you can't just give money to somebody who's going to waste it. You can't throw a party for somebody who doesn't deserve it. You can't just love people who are going to hurt you. You can't do it. You've got to save your love for people who deserve it, for people who've earned it or at least appreciate it. But that's not how Father is. That's not how he's ever going to be. He just loves because he loves. He gives because he gives. It's like he can't help it. It's just who he is. And if I go in there now, I'm saying that I'm okay with that. I'm saying that I'm fine with this idea that no matter what I do to distinguish myself from my good-for-nothing little brother, that's never going to make a difference. The Father's just going to keep pouring out that love to anybody who wants to come and scoop it up. And people who do the right thing, we don't even get to be in the front of the line. And if I go in there, I'm signing off on that. I can't do that. I've worked too hard for too long to say none of it counts. But Father isn't going to change his mind. And that means that even though I'm the one that should be in there, I'm the one who deserves to be in there more than anybody else, I'm stuck out here in the stables. And Ben's in there with Father. And it's going to be that way unless I accept this crazy idea that love is free and forgiveness is easy. Does sound like a good party.